Hi, I'm David Carter. This is my wife,
Luann Carter.
Welcome to Grace Point Church. Come on in.
Hey, welcome, Grace Point Church. We're excited to worship with you today. And again, different circumstances than normal. Maybe this is a new normal, but I want to say feel free to make your home or wherever you're at a secret resting place. And we're going to sing some songs that mean a lot to us, but set aside some time right now. Just create this place, this space that's just you and Jesus. And if you can't do it right now, maybe come back to this. But we want to invite you. We want to invite you into the presence of God this Sunday morning. So welcome. We're so glad you're here.
Shout it out, shout it out, he is risen, our God is alive.
I just wanted to read a verse. Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says, "Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God in his spirit. Now, this is a lot of theology. I'm just throwing theology out here at you. But I want to say this just to make a point and just to kind of bring it down to the reality that we might not be together in the same place, but we are the house of God. And as we come together, even being in different locations, God builds his house, his temple. He creates a dwelling in us, his people. So today as we worship, let's do it with the spirit of invitation. Holy Spirit, we want you in our midst. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your And better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask, and I would seek to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells.
Better is one day turns elsewhere. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a grave.
Resurrected me.
praise your holy name as we gather together and we make this place a tabernacle for your love, your Holy Spirit to dwell with us. And in this place, you conquer all fear, you conquer all shame, you conquer all rejection, you conquer all anxiety, poverty, lack. God, we give ourselves to you today. And we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, hello again, Grace Point Church. Most of you have been with us. Gosh, it's been 9 or 10 weeks now since we started these online services. And we're still in a journey. We're in a journey not just getting through it, but as a church family, we're growing through it. And there's so many stories and examples of how people from our church are sharing how God is with them, working in and through them. And each Sunday, I enjoy hearing these positive testimonies, and you're going to hear another one after this message from Matt and Jesse Sparks. But before that, let's go ahead and dig in more into God's Word. And along with Grace Point Church, there are many of you that are watching and linking in with us for this series. We want to welcome you as well. So we are in the book of Hebrews, and so really want to encourage you, take out that outline, write a few things down, open up your Bible, digital or physical, whatever works for you, and walk with us, walk with me through this study of Hebrews chapter 12. So last Sunday, we looked at one of the two primary pursuits that God wants us to go ahead and engage as Christ followers. Again, the first chunk of Hebrews, the first 10 chapters is all theology, all doctrine. Then the shift is into application. Hebrews 11, there are examples of how people applied God's truth to their journey with God. Now it's our turn. So in Hebrews chapter 12, there are two primary pursuits now that God says, go after, empowered by my Spirit. And what are they? Well, the first one was pursuing peace, not just with God, it starts there, but pursuing peace, not just with people you like, but truly pursue peace, do the best you can to have peace with everyone in your life. And boy, that is a tough task, right? So pursuing peace is the first of two. Now we're going to go ahead and go after the second of the two primary pursuits of a Christ follower, and that is to pursue holiness. So let's look at this passage. There's a lot to these few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read for you Hebrews 12, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. Here we go. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive now for peace with everyone. We spent a whole message last week on just that. Now we're moving forward. And for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one falls or fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, fall short, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. That story is in Genesis 25. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing God had for him, he was rejected. He was not able to have the blessing, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, that's a lot of stuff in these few verses. And before we kind of dig in and dial into what we can learn so we can kind of live some of it out, let me share with you kind of what I do with passages like this that has a lot of, in a sense, meat to it. Because we don't want to miss any of it. It is all there for our growth, for our understanding. So typically what I do in these kind of passages, I diagram them. So again, what I'd encourage you to do when you're walking through a passage, now again, many verses, many passages have one singular point Don't need to diagram that. We just got to ask God for power to do what it says. But there's a lot here. So let me walk you through kind of a diagram of this passage, because we can kind of see how it kind of unfolds sequentially. So let me kind of walk you through just something that I typically do. Verse 14, you see, it says, strive for the holiness of God. That's the point. That's the pursuit. Underneath that is, in verse 14, without this striving for the holiness of God, it says no one will see the Lord. So it's important to go ahead and go after it. And it doesn't say how to do it yet. It just says that it's worth doing, verse 14. And then verse 15, how do you strive for it? Well, see to it that, and then underneath this, do these things, see to it that, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's the first point. We're going to unpack that a little bit now. And then also see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. Now, why are we not to do that? Because we want to strive for holiness, and this is how to do it. And so don't let a root of bitterness spring up, because underneath that, this root of bitterness will cause trouble in your life. And not just you, it will defile all who have this root of bitterness growing in their life. And then also see to it that, down in verse 16, no one is sexually immoral. That kind of just seems like just kind of comes out of the woodwork here. It's like, where did that come from? We'll look at that. Then also, he kind of throws in this Esau story in Genesis 25. Also see to it that no one is unholy like Esau. And then underneath that, we talk about Esau a little bit in this passage. He sold his birthright, his ancestral inheritance that he would get from being the firstborn in his family. He sold his birthright for a meal, for a cup of soup. We'll look at a little bit later on. And then later, after he was hungry again, but he lost his birthright, he later regretted his decision. So again, that is a lot of stuff there. We're going to unpack it. Now that we've diagrammed it, we kind of see how some statements support other statements. Let's go ahead and dig in a little bit. What is pursuing holiness? What does it look like? What is holiness in the first place? So let's now go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, strive for peace with everyone. That's the first pursuit. Now we're moving on. And for striving for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, one thing that I want to encourage you to always kind of put on your detective hat when you kind of dig into God's word is don't just rush through any of the words. For example, it doesn't say strive for holiness. It says the holiness. So again, right off the bat, we are encouraged not just to define holiness any way we want to and just kind of go after it. It says strive for the holiness. And again, the first 10 chapters describes the holiness of God and the holiness we are to pursue and how Jesus Christ makes that possible. So again, strive for the holiness. This is God's idea of holiness. So before we kind of get into what holiness is, let me tell you what holiness is not. Let's go after this just a little bit, because if we miss the target, we miss pursuing what God wants us to pursue. So here we go. First, what is this holiness? Well, it is not weirdness. Well, I tell you, in the stories and in the movies and sadly in many of the examples today, holy people are kind of weird. They're strange. They're out of touch. Matter of fact, the more out of touch he or she is with reality, we kind of conclude the holier they are. So this is a cultural perception. And you know, honestly, today, holiness, the holy man, it's good that a few people are like that, but I don't want to be that. It's not that attractive. So again, if I would go to the parking lot of Ralph's and Vaughn's and wear my mask and kind of have a sign, hey, pill for sale. Swallow this pill and you will be holy. Most likely people will walk by quickly from me. No eye contact. I don't want this holy pill. I don't want to be any holier than we are. But you know, even a lot of people, you know what? I'd like to be a little more holy, but not a lot holy, because then you get a little strange. If I went over to the Carmel Valley Library and I put a little sheet of paper, a 5-week class so that you can become extremely holy. My guess is not many would want that because, yeah, a little bit of holiness is okay. Extreme holiness, yeah, I don't think I'm going to go ahead and go after that. So again, what is it? Sadly today, a lot of people think holiness is just kind of weirdness, strangeness, out of touchness, and that's not what holiness means. Here's another W for you. It also is not wilderness. That's another description for what I would call aloneness. So a lot of people think, well, the holier you are, the kind of more out of touch you are, the stranger you are, but also the more in solitude you are, the more away from other people you are. So think about maybe the holy people you might imagine. And these guys and gals are the pale ones, right? They're the ones that never see the sunlight. They're the ones that are always by themselves with God, and they're never around people. They're kind of up on this mountain all by themselves. Grace Point Church, that's not what holiness is. Matter of fact, if people think, I want to be holy, so I'm going to go ahead and just kind of get away from people and study all day, every day, just me and God, that's not really a measure of holiness. It's really more a measure of their temperament, their personality. Some people just like to get away from everybody. And sadly, sometimes that is a detriment to holiness. So again, it's not weirdness. It's not wilderness. It's also not withoutness. What does that mean? Sadly, some of you grew up in more of a legalistic, religious home background. And you had this idea that, you know what? If I would really enjoy it, I shouldn't do it because that is really not what God would have for me. If I want to be holy, I got to be without the things that would make me fulfilled or happy. And we're going to dial into that a little bit more. Sometimes the things that would make us temporarily happy will not help us in the long term. But you know what? Holiness is not withoutness. You are not becoming more holy when you decide to not do what you would necessarily enjoy. I think one of the descriptions of God is our Heavenly Father. And all fathers and mothers that love their kids, and God loves you, wants the best and doesn't want you to be without. So again, sadly, we see this on a misconception of the Sabbath day, the Sundays, where some people grew up, you know what? You can have 6 days a week and you can do whatever you want, but on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, on the Sunday, it's God's. So you need to be bored the entire day because that is a holy day set aside for God. Grace Point Church, that's just so sad and that is so wrong. You can go ahead and be so religious and so without and so weird and so alone and miss holiness altogether. So what is holiness? It's not weirdness. It's not wilderness, aloneness. It's not just trying to take away everything that you would enjoy in your life. What is it? Well, it's waiting on God. Holiness is waiting on God. Now, again, I need to help us understand what waiting is. Waiting, you might think about, is passive. I'm just waiting passively. That's not true. Waiting, truly, in Scripture, is relying on God, centering your life on God. Matter of fact, there's a great verse. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They who wait for the Lord, whatever that means, they shall renew their strength. So waiting on the Lord strengthens you, renews your strength. Then you'll be able to mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. So waiting is a good thing. Waiting allows you to be stronger when God empowers you. This word wait literally means in the Hebrew to, again, wrap yourself around the strength of God. It's kind of like having a thread that is weak in itself, but if you take a little thread or a little piece of twine and you wrap it around a steel cable or something that's stronger, that's larger, the strength now of the cable becomes the thread. And so again, the Bible says pursuing holiness is waiting on the Lord, relying, centering on God. Here's another statement that might be a little bit more helpful as we move forward. Basically, pursuing holiness is living to bring glory to God. It's waiting. It's listening. God, I don't want to take a step without you. I don't want to go ahead and move through life running ahead of you or behind you. I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to bring you more glory as you lead me. Take a look at this next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And so whether you eat or drink, wherever you go, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is a great understanding of what it looks like to pursue holy living. God, I just want to please you. I want more glory to go to you. I want to go ahead and follow you through the twists and turns of my life. I want to listen, and then I want to live based on what you share with me and invite me into day by day. So that is holiness, the pursuit of holiness. Well, here's a question. Which is it? What is it? It's living for God's glory, waiting on him, not running ahead or behind him, walking with him through your day. But which is it when it comes to holiness? Is it now or is it not yet? And so let me give you a couple verses we looked at a couple weeks ago, because we looked at this back in Hebrews 10. Because bottom line, holiness is both. Holiness is now. The Bible says you are already completely holy. The Bible also says you're not holy yet. There's something you can look forward to and strive for. So again, which is it? It's both. Hebrews chapter 10, 9 and 10. It says, behold, I have come to do your will. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In many translations, this word sanctified is we have been made holy. The word sanctified, holy, the Greek word is agios. It literally means to be set apart, sanctified with God. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more. So I want you to see, though, in this passage, it's past tense. We have been already sanctified, agios. We have already been made holy through the offering of what Jesus did for us. And then also in the same chapter, Hebrews 10, 14, the same word, agios, sanctified, holy, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So which is it? Is it we have been sanctified, we have been made holy, or we are being made holy progressively? Well, church, the answer is both. And there's two words I want to help you understand, and I would encourage you to remember when it comes to holiness. Holiness is positional, but it is also progressive. It is positional. We are already positioned before God as holy, but it's also progressive. We have an opportunity to continue to be made holy. So again, let's dial into this a little bit more. I love how the Bible complements the Bible. So take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, 4, 5, and 6. It describes where we are positionally. Ephesians 2, 4, it says, Paul writes this letter. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin, spiritually dead, without this relationship with God we were made to have, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. That's salvation. That's when we were born again, adopted in, accepted Jesus into our lives. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But notice this. What happened then? He raised us up with Christ. And where are we? We are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where does this passage say we are? Where does this passage say we are seated? We are seated with him, with Jesus, in the heavenly places. So again, we are seated with Christ. What does that mean? Well, we are not, in a sense, seated with Christ literally, because we're here. I'm seated here, and so are you. We are seated with Christ legally. When you accept Christ, the Bible says you become one with Christ. An example for me is when I accepted Rhonda as my wife and she accepted me as her husband, when we said, I do, we became one. 1 + 1 = 1. That's the oneness of the covenant of marriage. And now we are separate, but we are one. And what was once mine now is hers. We are unified. We are one legally, not literally. So that's the description of where we are positioned with Christ legally, that I am in Christ and all that Christ says and all that Christ has made available is mine now. I literally am an heir with him in God's family. Jesus made that possible. So positionally, we are in Christ. Well, progressively, Christ is in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So I'm in Christ legally, but literally, the Holy Spirit is in me. That is how I am in Christ is in me. And now progressively, I work out my salvation. Progressively, I become more holy step by step as I walk with God. So let me kind of get more practical here. Positionally, I'm holy in God's sight. I am seated in the heavens, and God sees me through the lens of who Jesus is and how Jesus and his perfection is deposited in me, credited into my account. And now, though, progressively, I'm there, but I'm still here. Now I got to work this out. God says, now, Bob, I have made you holy. I have made you in my sight clean as white as snow because of who Jesus is and whose you are in Christ. But now I want you to become more holy as you allow me to empower your life. Now let me walk you through this, because Grace Point, this is where we live. We're not in heaven at home yet. We're here. So we could progressively walk and develop a greater level of holy living, waiting on God, living for his glory, walking with him throughout our lives. Well, that's too general. Let's get a little bit more specific here. And this is where Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17 helps us. So now let me go ahead. I've already diagrammed it. Let me go ahead and unpack it statement by statement so that we can go ahead and learn how to become more progressively holy. So look with me on your outline. Progressive holiness. There are four keys or four insights I want to unpack with you, and then more than just help us understand, man, let's go after this as we walk with the Lord. So four understandings, four principles, four insights, four keys to progressive holiness. The first one is progressive holiness requires effort. Now, does it require effort to be positionally holy? The answer is no. Jesus made all the effort for you. That's called being saved by grace, as we trusted in Jesus to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So positional holiness requires no effort. It basically just requires surrender. But now progressive holiness, walking with God, striving, Hebrews 12 says, to pursue holiness, yeah, takes some effort. Hebrews 12:14. strive for peace with everyone. That was last Sunday. But also strive for the holiness. There's some effort there without which no one will see the Lord, without which you will not experience what God has for you. I like the way the NIV translates this word, strive for. Make every effort to live in peace and to be holy. Make every effort. So it does take effort. Again, the Bible complements the Bible over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says to this church, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, what you used to not know. Now you know who God is, how God loves you, and how to walk with him. So now, as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. Work it out. Put forth the effort and strive for progressive holiness. Also, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, I love this passage because Paul gives us a threefold process where we can go ahead and put forth the effort to become more progressively holy. So what does Paul say to help us understand what effort is needed? Here we go. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. I underlined all three of these steps that Paul encourages us to take. It says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It has gotten you in all kinds of trouble when you trusted your conscience and your desires that seemed so right at the time. Put off your old self in verse 23, and then be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and then put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does it say to do? What effort is needed? Well, the first, put off your old self. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my Lord to lead me, my Savior to forgive me, February 29th, 1980. And when I accepted Christ, I already knew some things I needed to go ahead and put off. I already knew, you know what? I want to live now for God. I want to live for his glory. I'm not leading me anymore. I want God to lead me. So there's some things I need to go ahead and put off. And then also, I needed to have my mind renewed. So I know what not to do. I just didn't know what to do. I knew that these patterns needed to stop. I needed to go ahead and relate to people differently. I needed to go ahead and walk through this life differently. So I know what not to do. I didn't know what to do. So then the second part is, now I need God to renew my mind. It's kind of like a doctor visit or appointment. You know what? Things need to change. And I need to not do this and not do that and not do that. That's not enough. Not only do I not need to do this and eat that, now what do I do? Well, then I need to have my mind renewed and have a new strategy, a new game plan, a new mental map to move forward. So after putting off some things and after getting a new plan, a new path, a new strategy that God reveals, then it says, now put on the new self. Now, it's not enough just to have the plan. You got to work the plan. You got to go ahead and walk this through. Grace Point, that's pretty much a good summary of what it looks like to put forth the effort to experience more progressive holiness. Put off some things that you know you ought to put off, and then let God renew your mind, give you a new mental map, game plan, and then ask God for the power to follow this new plan. And we're going to even get more specific as we continue to walk through this. You know, again, I could spend a lot of time. We're not going to do it. But that's pretty much what we looked at last Sunday. You know, we looked at how to pursue peace with everyone. And how we looked at, we got to put some things off. We got to go ahead and every now and then no longer live in our little, small, isolated echo chamber. Got to get out of there every now and then, listen to other smart people, listen to other people, and not just broadly paint them with negative accusation if they disagree with your methods of how to live your life. And then don't go ahead and lessen your behavior to other people's behavior. We spent some time last Sunday of what to put off. And then we needed to have our mind renewed. What's the new plan? Well, I need to be more gentle. I need to go ahead and be less accusatory. I need to go ahead and not keep score. And we need to treat people graciously. That's the new mental map. And then we ask the Lord for his power to follow through and how to treat people differently so we could pursue peace in our lives. So again, out with the old. Get the new plan. Ask God for power to put off and put on. And that is a good example of putting forth the effort to experience more holiness, progressive holiness over time. So that's the first one. Progressive holiness requires effort. Got a couple more to unpack. The second one is progressive holiness requires community. We also see this in Hebrews chapter 12, 14. And 15. You know, again, this is a challenge for us because Americans, most of you are from this country. We got a few of you linking into us from Europe and beyond. But for you Americans out there, this is tougher for you because we have this cultural pull of living independently. Our country was formed with a declaration of independence. And so again, we pride ourselves. We promote the value of self-reliance. Grace Point, this gets in the way of progressive holiness because it is not possible to pursue holiness in isolation. Now here it is. You can pursue becoming very religious by yourself, and you can become very religious by yourself. But the Bible is very clear. Religiosity and holiness are two different things, and you and I simply cannot win this movement towards progressive holiness. We can't score enough points to win on that if we're the only one on the field. And I'm going to walk you through a little bit more about that. Take a look at Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. Yeah, it says, strive for peace with everyone. And then it says, and for holiness. Strive for it. It takes effort, without which no one will see the Lord. It does take effort, or you'll miss it. But then it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. You see what the writer did there? The writer kind of expanded our view. This is not just a you. This is a you all. And again, we've talked about this before as we study scripture together week after week. The yous in the Bible are not alone yous, but they're y'alls. They're plural. And these letters and this growth path is in community. So see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Another way to say that is help each other. You are better together. Last Sunday, I made a TV recommendation, and I usually don't do that because there's a few episodes or there's a few little accounts that you kind of have to say, that's not good. But last Sunday, I gave you a recommendation that I'd encourage you to watch, and we actually finished all the episodes, and it really was a powerful season. Called The Chosen. And so take a look at that. You can get it through different channels. You can Google that and find out where to watch that. I think 8 episodes where Jesus chooses his early followers. Good stuff. Well, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to recommend 2 TV shows in 2 consecutive Sundays. And there's another one I'd encourage you to watch. This one is on Netflix, especially if you're soccer fans, but even if you're not, I think you might enjoy some of the history. It's portrayed in the 1800s in England, and it's called The English Game. And what it is, it's a story of some people that kind of walk through a little bit of drama in their life. But the context is the development of soccer from becoming just a few country clubs enjoying this particular game to become the beginning of a global phenomenon. And one of the things in this story, and I don't want to wreck it for you, but one of the things in the story that I really enjoyed was the evolution of soccer strategy. You see, again, the progressiveness of holiness, you need community. But a community is not a cluster. What's the difference between a cluster and a community in the pursuit of holiness and the development of soccer? Well, again, you can have a lot of players, and this is how soccer started. You can have a lot of players on the field together, and you can call them a team, but they weren't. They didn't act like a team. They basically acted like a bunch of individuals doing their own thing, clustered all together. So that's how soccer started. And then another team comes around, and they learn to pass. They learned, you know, if we spread out and not just cluster together, we can go ahead and rely on each other and score more points. And so that was a struggle for some people. Well, that's not how it's played. And I enjoyed watching the development of soccer strategy. But why am I talking about this? You know, there's a lot of communities in churchy circles that are not really communities. They're just clusters of people on the same field, but they're not working together. They're not relying on each other. Honestly, they're just kind of getting in each other's way as each individual follows their own personal pursuit to their personal goals. And friends, that's not the pursuit that God would have for us. So look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to not just be on the same field, even be in the same church, but literally stir up one another. That word is agitate. It's kind of help each other. At times, kind of get in each other's faces a little bit and encourage and work together. It's hard to be a team, but we are definitely more effective as individuals when we are a team. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, because Christianity is not a solo sport, it is a team sport. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Now, if you've been around our church for a little while, you know that we are big on small groups. But my question for us, as we are Zooming our small groups, and soon we're going to be able to morph back into actually meeting together, taking the Zooming and moving into the engaging physically again together. My question for us is, are we more a cluster of individuals in our small groups, or are we a community? Another way to say that is, are you and I relying on one another, trusting one another, including one another into our lives as we play out this Christianity together? That's hard. And I'll tell you, one of the challenges of being a team are the people God's called you to be a team with. One verse that I keep going back to, it's not on your outline or the screen, is James chapter 3, verse 2. It says, we all stumble in many ways. Does that mean the people in my small group? The answer is yes. They stumble, they sin, and that brings disappointment to you and even some disruption, disagreements, even some division in our community. And Grace Point Church, that happens, but as we work through our differences, our disagreements, our different temperaments and personality traits, we become stronger. We become better. There's a hint at this back in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's get back to this primary text here. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It says, strive for peace and for the holiness. and says, see to it that no one fails. Widen your view. Include other people in this journey towards holiness and help each other so that no one fails to obtain. Let them help you and you help them. But then it says, and see to it that no root of bitterness, as you are widening your view, as you are lacing up your cleats and playing on a team with other people, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. Does conflict happen? Does tension happen in any relationship that's close? The answer is yes, absolutely yes, over time. So we work through things. We don't just walk out on our relationships. And God grows us through it. So again, Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. So progressive holiness requires effort. It does require community. But then there's a few more that we want to walk through. Look at also in Hebrews chapter 12, progressive holiness requires trust. Where do I get that? Well, this writer gives us two examples where trust is needed. Let's read verse 16 and 17. Also, see to it that, and it seems like this kind of comes out of nowhere, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Now, the context is strive for more progressive holiness. It takes effort. Don't do it alone. You can't. Do it with others. Don't just be a cluster. Be a koinonia community. Be a team that works together, scores together, relies on each other. But then it says, by the way, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. And who's Esau? Who sold his birthright for a single meal. In verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. His decision was made, though he sought it with tears. So let's unpack this just a little bit. So there are two examples of what I would call choices for instant gratification. Grace Point, there are times in our lives where God says, Bob, I want you to progressively be more holy, and what that will require of you is to trust me. You're going to want to do certain things that you desire, but those desires are detours away from the path and the blessings that I have for you. So these two examples, sexual immorality and being unholy like Esau, are two examples of instant gratification. Another description of instant gratification is the pursuit of happiness. You see, the pursuit of holiness is very different than the pursuit of happiness. They are opposites. If I'm just pursuing to be happy, I'm going to not follow God's pursuit for me to be holy. So why are people sexually immoral? And that's really what it says. Basically, having sex outside the boundaries that God says sex should be experienced. Well, why do people choose sexual immorality? Because they want to be happy as soon as possible. And they think having sexual relations with him or her right now when I feel it, I desire it, it's going to make me happy. And it feels right. I'm going to go ahead and do it. So again, instant gratification, the pursuit of instant happiness is something that God says is a detour from our progress towards holiness. Then also, unholy like Esau. And then it says, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And again, that story is in Genesis 25. And it's basically a story of a guy who wanted to have his stomach filled right now because he wanted to be happy right now. He wanted to be filled right now. And he did it, but later he regretted it. Both of these examples are examples of the pursuit of instant gratification. So, but it's interesting. It says in verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, it says, for you know, again, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a bunch of Hebrews. And it says, you know the story, but some of us don't because we're not Hebrew. And some of you are not familiar. Many are not familiar with all these Old Testament stories. And so, and again, I am so thrilled. So many in our church and growing through our ministries. Some of you are just starting out in your journey with Jesus, your journey of putting your faith in God through what Jesus did for you. And so we welcome you, and we're going to walk with you and learn with you along the way. And one of these stories you might not be familiar with is this story of Esau. So I'm just going to take a couple minutes. Let me kind of walk this through, because this is this story that the writer of Hebrews is thinking that who he or she is writing to, they get the story. So who is Esau? Esau is the oldest grandson of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah was the first Jewish couple. And so Abraham and Sarah, a little bit later on in their years, they have this miracle baby, Isaac. Isaac grows up and gets married to Rebecca, and Isaac and Rebecca have two boys, fraternal twins. They came out together, but they did not look like each other. Esau came out first, so Esau was the oldest. And according to Jewish tradition, this ancestral understanding, the firstborn, and in this case, just by a few seconds or minutes, had more of a privileged birthright. So it was Esau as a birthright because he came out first, and so he had this greater inheritance. Well, Esau, his brother, Jacob was the trickster of Scripture, and so Jacob came up with a plan. So Jacob wanted the birthright, even though it wasn't his. So Jacob stayed home one afternoon. Esau went out to hunt. Esau came home, and, you know, obviously he's really hungry. And so Jacob was making this great lentil soup, right? And smelled good. It's going to taste good. It's going to be great. And he's making it to tempt Esau. So in Genesis 25, Esau comes home and he's all tired and stinky, hunting all day. And he smells the soup. And so, man, what's that? Oh, I'm just making some soup for me. And then Esau says, give me some of your soup. And Jacob says, well, I'll give it to you. Just give me your birthright. What? Give me your inheritance. And this soup is yours. Crazy, right? Well, then Esau was thinking, you know what? That birthright is not really helping me right now. It's not going to fill my stomach. It's not going to make me happy immediately, maybe later on, but I want to be happy now. That's the point. So sure, I'll trade you a little piece of paper or whatever, and give me that soup. And so in that moment, Esau made a bad trade. He traded instant gratification for long-term blessing that God had for him. Later on, he regretted it, but he couldn't get it back. So again, that's what's going on in Hebrews chapter 12, where he desired to go ahead and repent from what he did. He even sought it with tears, but what was done was done. And Grace Point, let's just be honest, we've all made impulsive decisions where we felt like we deserve to be happy, we want to be happy, and we trade progressive holiness for immediate happiness. Let's not do that. Let's learn from the Esau's. Let's learn from our own mistakes, and let's stay on the path that God has us on. Well, here's a question for you. Why is this pursuit of happiness, this instant gratification, so attractive? Well, again, there's an example in Scripture that helps us understand why it's so tempting to go after the shortcut. We didn't look at this account in Hebrews 11. We looked at Hebrews 11 more generally. We didn't go through every story. I want to revisit something real quick, though. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 26. You know, Moses made the list. Moses made the list of God's Hall of Faith. And one of the reasons why Moses made it into Hebrews 11 is because eventually, after he matured a bit, he took a long look at life. He started very impulsive, if you know his story, but he later became a man of maturity, a man who said, you know what, I'm going to take the long look. I'm not going to go ahead and chase happiness. I'm going to go ahead and listen to God, not run ahead or run behind God. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to wait on God. I want to live for His glory. And I want to go ahead and walk with Him, even though it's going to bring today some discomfort and lesser happy feelings. But tomorrow and the next day and the path God has for me, it will be worth it. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 26. This is why Moses made it in. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he made some mistakes when he was younger. He refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He could have stayed in the air conditioning and the carpeting and did the palace thing his entire life. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. He refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the Hebrew people of God than to enjoy, and there it is, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know why shortcuts are so attractive? You know why instant gratification, the Bible calls that sin, so attractive? It's because sin satisfies. A cup of soup, when you're hungry, fills your stomach. The problem is, it's a fleeting pleasure. Do you see that? Fleeting pleasure of sin. Sin does satisfy, but then it leaves you. Verse 26, he considered, when he was really tempted, he considered the reproach of Christ, taking the long look, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. So progressive holiness, it requires efforts, it requires community, and it will require trust that I'm not going to follow my stomach. I'm not going to follow my gut feelings. And I'm going to choose to be less happy in the moment, to be more progressively holy on this journey God has for me. Grace Point, I have moments that linger with me when I've talked with many people in their homes, in my homes, taking walks, and I've heard over and over and over, Pastor Bob, don't I just deserve to be happy? Don't I deserve to be treated better? And this claiming our earthly rights oftentimes gets us in trouble. You cannot pursue happiness and pursue holiness at the same time. And if you're not sure what to do, don't just trust your gut. Get counsel. I'm not saying just be the doormat and stay with and where you are forever. I'm not saying that. I'm saying pray in line with God. I want to walk with you through this. I do not want to run ahead of you or behind you. What does obedient living, what does bringing you glory, what does helping me be progressively holy look like right now? And I'm going to trust you more than I trust me. One last one. And honestly, that is the text, Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. But just in the next few minutes, I want to share with you one last passage, because over in 2 Peter, we literally have a progression that I want to encourage you with. And progressive holiness does take effort. It does take community. It does take trust. But also progressive holiness, it requires patience. And I don't see this in the text. The text is done, Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. But you might be wondering, but what does this path of holiness progress look like? Well, I love this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 11, because it encourages us to be patient as we walk with God towards becoming more holy. And let me read with you one last passage because I want to encourage you with it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 11, we have this passage, and it begins with giving you the path, the steps, the qualities that God says to follow. And then at the end of this passage, it says, this path is worth it. So I want to go ahead and read for you at the end of the passage the results of walking the path God invites us to walk. And then we'll take a look at the path itself. So let me start towards the end. Let me start with verse 8. And it says, for if these qualities that he just described that we're going to unpack, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing in your life, you're doing, you're pursuing, they keep you from being ineffective, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things, these qualities, these steps, is so nearsighted that he's blind. You've forgotten that he has cleansed you from his former sins. Now he's talking about those who are positionally holy, but not progressively holy. And you can go ahead and be positionally holy and get off the path for God. And God says, don't do that. Be patient as I walk with you, in you, through you, to empower you to become who I am calling you up to be. So it is worth it. This sounds like a good deal. So what's the path? Well, let's take a look at this passage. Verse 3 in 2 Peter chapter 1 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. He makes available all we need for life and godliness. He makes it possible through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through his presence and his promises, through them you may become partakers of this divine nature. You become all who God wants you to be. You've escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. All right, so what is the process? What's the path? Well, here it is. This is a great few verses, and we're going to wrap it up with this. It says, for this very reason, and here's the path, here's the process. Make every effort. Progressive holiness takes effort. Here it is. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Some of your translations, goodness. And with virtue, with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Some of your translations, that's perseverance. And with steadfastness, with godliness, and with godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now that's a lot here. Notice the sequential description, and one builds on the other. So it starts with faith, and with faith, virtue. And on top of virtue, knowledge. On top of knowledge, self-control. On top of self-control, steadfastness. And on top of steadfastness, godliness. And then on top of godliness, affection. That's the Greek word philadelphia, brotherly love. Horizontal affection for those that you say you love, God will empower you to really love. And then on top of brotherly affection, love for everybody. That love is agape. This is some good stuff. So I hope you have this outline. Let me kind of walk you through the stair steps, this sequence that one is built on top of the other. Because Grace Point Church, this is the process. So let's go ahead and walk this through. And so again, you notice on the bottom of this, you have faith. And this letter is written to Christ's followers, and so there's an assumption you have already put your faith in Jesus. You have already put your faith in who Jesus is and what he has done and you have accepted him as Lord to lead you, Savior to forgive you. This is not a self-help sequence. It starts with putting initial faith in Jesus. And then it says, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. And so again, the idea there is on top of your initial faith in Jesus, do what you know you ought to do. On top of your faith, add virtue, add goodness. Stop doing the bad, start doing the good. You already know some of the bad that you ought not to be doing anymore. And you already know some of the good that God is leading you into. And then as you have this faith, you add this initial goodness and virtue. And I love this. And then after this, put on knowledge. So as you're growing, God will increase your knowledge of what to continue to put off and put on. You don't have to wait for any more to do what you already know. So from faith, put on initial virtue and goodness, and then as God reveals more, keep putting off and putting on, and then put on, do you see it? You put on self-control. Another phrase, another word for self-control is discipline. It's one thing to have revealed knowledge from God. It's another thing to live out this knowledge of God. So again, after you're doing a little bit of good, God gives you more, and now you have some discipline to do what God reveals to you, even at times when it doesn't make sense. And then on top of this self-control or discipline, put on James 1:22, self-control, don't just know what God says, do what God says. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. But then after self-control, steadfastness. So what is steadfastness? It's perseverance. It's one thing to be disciplined, to do what you know God wants you to do for a little while. But you know, it's tough to do it for a long while. And that's where perseverance comes in. That's where, you know what, I'm going to keep doing what I know I ought to do, even beyond the honeymoon season of doing it. So this is the process. Start with the faith, then add some goodness and do what you ought to do and stop doing what you know you ought not to do. And then God's going to give you more knowledge. With that more knowledge, don't just get smarter. Start doing more, having some discipline to do what God says, and then do it for a long time. Perseverance. It takes patience. And don't give up even when you don't see the fruit as soon as you want to see it. And then here's the good news. After steadfastness, what does God say will happen? Do you see it? Godliness. What is godliness? God will grow godly character, the fruit of the Spirit that you and I want over time, God says will be in and through your life. And then from godliness, add to affection. That's that Philadelphia. That's the brotherly affection. You know, there's some people that I love in my life that I say I love and I truly love. Does that mean I love them well all the time? You know the answer is no. But you know what God has helped me do? God has helped me love those better that I really love. That's that Philadelphia. That's that affection. So I have seen God grow the patience and the gentleness in my life so I can have more brotherly and sisterly affection for those that I truly love. Now, I need to be patient with that because that grows over time as I stay on this path. And then this last one after affection, it's agape. Now, beyond this Philadelphia, there's an agape love where God gives me the opportunity to experience the character development, the progressive holiness to live sacrificially, to live in light of the sacrificial love that God gave me through Jesus. Grace Point, this list, this sequence excites me. Not only do I know what holiness is, it's not weirdness, it's not wilderness, it's not withoutness, it's waiting on God, it's living for his glory. And I know how to walk with him. It does require effort. It does require community, not just clustering individually around people. It does require trust and not take the shortcuts, and it does require patience. And when we stay on this path, the character that we want and the character that God says is available can blossom in and through our lives. And may the aroma of Christ, because that's what this is, may the aroma of Christ fill and fuel all aspects, all ministries of Grace Point Church, because the world is looking for a different smell. And that smell is from God's Spirit. And as we become more progressively holy, may God bring more glory to himself through sinners like us. Would you bow your head? Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. You're not done yet. That's very obvious to all of us. But God, your word says what you have started, when we have yielded our lives to you, you will continue and you will complete. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged now that we are more equipped to go ahead and pursue this progressive holiness, one trust step at a time. Father, bring us back as we continue to walk through this great book of Hebrews, as we desire as a local church family to walk with you, to shine brighter for you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Grace Point, it's a privilege. I wish you were here. I'm looking at an empty auditorium with a few of my close friends now, Carlton and Clint, and this camera. And may God use his word, even though it's not the method that we would desire. We're going to have another moment of worship together. I want you to kind of, in a sense, not focus on information, but now just a declaration, not of independence, but of dependence on God. God, we need you to work in and through our lives, and we rely on you for every step along the way. And then after this worship, again, you're going to hear another positive testimony where God is progressively working in and through the people of our church. Matt and Jesse Sparks, some wonderful people in Grace Point Church, are going to share part of their story of how God has been working through this crazy season we are all in. May God bless you. And let's keep growing together for his glory.
Let me be singing when the evening. Hi, Grace Point Church. Matt, Jesse Sparks here. Missing you guys dearly, missing our friends, the family, all the kids. We're just sharing our weekly testimony here. 2 weeks ago, Jesse's grandma actually passed away, and we're just kind of sharing that weekly testimony here, just kind of the experience that her and her family kind of went through during that time.
So my grandmother passed away about 2 weeks ago, and it was completely out of the blue. I just remember talking to her on the phone for the last time. She was refusing surgery for a perforated bowel, and she knew that with that, she knew that she was going to pass away shortly after. So I just remember asking her, Grandma, are you just ready to go home and see Jesus? And she says, yes, I am. My grandma was super, super close and intimate with her relationship with God and loved the Lord. And one of the last pictures my uncle took of her, she was reading her Bible in the garden. And I remember going up to my, she lived with my aunt and uncle, and we were in her room, and I found her Bible. And in the back of her Bible 10 years ago, she wrote a prayer to protect our family. And also she was praying to Jesus, asking for the salvation of my uncles. I don't know where one of my uncles stands with his relationship with the Lord, but what's crazy was that Sunday we're sitting as a family in our living room, or in my aunt and uncle's living room, and my cousin, who's a pastor up north, he gave a message on Mother's Day about how the Lord loves his servants just as a mother loves her children. And even if a mother is unfaithful, God is still faithful and still loves us. And the gospel was shared. And the fact that the gospel was shared that Sunday, it really blew my mind, because my uncle was sitting right there. And in that moment, I realized that God was still being faithful to my grandmother's prayer, even after she passed, even after now she's rejoicing in heaven alongside him. But the fact that, you know, my grandmother gave her life to the Lord and was faithful, and then seeing how God's faithfulness still carried on even after she passed away. And I just want to just share that, you know, even when life gets really hard, even when things get thrown at us and we feel like we can't handle it, that God is still faithful. And that was something that I'll never forget. I literally witnessed the Holy Spirit moving, and that God was still remaining faithful. And that was something that was just super cool. And even though I miss my grandma, I know she's in heaven. I know she's rejoicing. And in that, knowing where she's going gave her peace and confidence, but it also left us with peace and confidence, and it was a ripple effect. So yeah, it's kind of my testimony with that. So
well, we'll hope to see you guys all soon. Until then, stay safe. We'll see you guys soon.
Bye.
Hi, we're very encouraged you could join us today for our online services.
We were so excited to see so many of you come out for the donation drive yesterday. Thank you so much for donating.
See you next week.